All right. Good morning. Well, God's moving today, and you know, some days you show up for church and you don't know what He's going to do, and He has something planned, and you just kind of roll with it. And so, some days are just kind of intense. Some days are just fun and exciting. And so, God was doing some great things in people's hearts today, and so I hope He's moved on you and you've allowed Him to minister to you. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 21, the last chapter in the book of John. We're doing a sermon series called Becoming a Person of Influence. And the idea behind it is that the word influence comes from the Latin word meaning to flow. And that when we influence people, we get them to, we affect their behavior, we affect their lives, not by overpowering them or dominating them or manipulating them to get them to do what we want, but that God in His goodness flows in through our lives and through our values and the way we live flows from us to other folks, and that influences them positively. So that's what Jesus was talking about when He said, "Let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Peter said the same thing. He said, "Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that in a case where they speak against you, as those who do evil, they may, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of the visitation." So here's folks, Peter says, that stand against what you believe, but they can't say anything against you, because we're conducting ourselves honorably and we're living good lives. And so our lives are flowing into others and we're influencing other people. We've talked about different ways to do it by encouraging each other, building one another up, building trust through lives of integrity with one another. Last week we talked about how important it is to have faith in other people, to believe in them if you want to influence them. And today we're going to talk about empowerment. Now the idea of empowerment is to give power or authority to do something. That's where that word empowers, empowering, to give power to do something. But it also includes, of course, the idea of making someone stronger and more confident in their ability to do something. And so, of course, Jesus is the perfect example in the scriptures that we have of someone that empowers others. And so we're going to look at that in John chapter 21 in a minute. But I want to start with a story, and I need you to just bear with me. I'm in church because I need to go to church. Okay, y'all know that, right? I'm here not because I'm perfect, but because I need Jesus probably more than you. And so sometimes even when I tell this story, I get a little upset. So I'm going to tell a story anyway, and you're going to pray for me. So we were in Omaha, Nebraska, and my daughter and I, Reagan, we went to work out in the morning, and we decided we would have a healthy breakfast afterwards, and so we go to an unnamed restaurant, Panera Bread. Oh, oops, I said Panera Bread twice. Okay, so it's 9:45, and we get in line, and there are signs all over the place clearly stated they stop serving breakfast at 10 o'clock. And so we're in line and we're waiting, and something happened that day. Apparently somebody didn't come to work. They're missing some cooks. It's taking forever. They got technical issues or whatever. By the time we get up to the counter, I order my breakfast, and the lady won't serve me because it is 10:01. I said, "Ma'am, I'm only 1 minute late." And she said, "I'm sorry, sir. We don't serve breakfast after 10 o'clock." And I said, "Well, okay, the reason why I'm late is because I've been in your line for 15 minutes, and you guys were so slow." And she says, "Well, I'm sorry, sir, that doesn't matter, these are the rules." And so because my daughter gets mortified when I ask to see the manager, also because I'm a spirit-filled Christian, I probably should have started with that, I just ordered lunch instead of breakfast. Now I want to give you an opposite scenario. This is from a store called Nordstrom. If you ever shop there, you know that you get fantastic customer service. That's what they're known for. And this is why. Because every employee that comes in, when they sign on at Nordstrom, they get this welcome. It says, "Welcome to Nordstrom. We're glad to have you with our company. Our number one goal is to provide outstanding customer service. Set both your personal and professional goals high. We have great confidence in your ability to achieve them." Nordstrom rules. Rule number one, use your good judgment in all situations. There are no additional rules. Now that's empowerment, right? And so at Nordstrom, they would serve me breakfast at 10:01. There's a good chance that they would do that. So that's empowering someone. And so today I want you to think about how God has brought people into your life, okay? And many of those people that God brings into our lives so that we might minister to them, they feel powerless. They feel trapped by their circumstances. They feel trapped by their sin. They've made bad decisions, and they feel like they're in a bad cycle of decision-making and circumstances. Their relationships make them feel trapped. And it's not that they don't want to change. They want to change. They just don't think they can. Or they've tried to change before, and it didn't work last time, and it probably won't work this time. They want to change, but they just need somebody to give them permission to empower them to change. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And if we want to empower others to change, there are a couple conditions that have to be met. First of all, if you want to empower someone to change, you've got to be in a position to be able to do so. So this is what Paul said to the Philippian church in chapter 4, verse 9. "Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." So Paul was in a position to influence the church in Philippi, not just by what he wrote to them in the letter, not by just what he said to them when he was in their presence, but also by the way he lived his life, and they had watched him live the life. And so he had, well, we talked about a couple weeks ago, he had integrity. His message and his life were the same, and so he wasn't telling them, "Do what I say, not what I do." He was saying, "You can do what I say, you can also do what I do," because it's the same thing. And so he had a position where he could influence them and he could speak into their lives. So if you want to empower someone, you have to be in the right position. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect, okay? I want you to understand, it doesn't mean at all that you have to be perfect, but you have to be open to the Spirit of God and the Lord moving in your life so that you're living a life of integrity. And then secondly, you have to be in a relationship and have commitment. Second requirement for empowering someone, you have to be in a relationship with them. Relationships are forged. They're not formed. They require common experience, common connection. And again, this is what Paul said to the Galatians. He says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you won't be tempted also. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you fulfill the law of Christ." So Paul's reminding us, you can't mail in influence. You can't fax it in. You got to be in someone's life if you're going to help carry their burdens and you're going to help restore them gently. The people God brings into our lives, often they're in difficult situations. It might be ugly. It might be dirty. So God's asking us, listen, if you want to have influence in there, are you willing to be committed to that person? Are you willing to get your hands dirty? If not, you won't influence them. Now, this is not an insignificant question, because most of us feel like, I got burdens of my own. I don't want to help carry someone else's, right? I mean, you're not going to raise your hand, right? But I know in your hearts you're raising your hand. I got enough burdens. I don't want to carry other people's burdens. But if we want to fulfill the law of love in Jesus Christ, then we're called to do that for one another. And so we have to have a commitment to people and be in a relationship with them. And so when we have the position of integrity in our lives and we're ready to connect to people, then the question then becomes, how do we empower them? And so that's why we're going to look at John chapter 21. The greatest empowerer in the New Testament is Jesus himself. And I want you to think about that. He took 12 disciples, 11 of them especially, that were Luke calls him in the book of Acts, the Greek word he uses is idiotai, which we translate literally as idiots. They were idiots. It doesn't mean it the way we mean idiots, right, as a put down. In the Greek word, it just means they were totally uneducated and they were very non-influential. They had no influence in the world. They were nobodies. They were uneducated nobodies. And he takes these 11 men and he literally changes the world. We are here on the other side of the world 2,000 years later because of those 11 men and what they did. Right? And the reason they did what they did was because Jesus empowered them. And we don't have time to look at all of them, but we're going to look at Peter this morning. So I want you to read with me John 21, verse 15. This was after Jesus' resurrection, and they were out. They went back fishing. They decided, you know what, we're not going to do this anymore. Let's go back fishing. And then they saw Jesus, and they went to shore, and they had breakfast together. We talked about it a couple months ago. And then verse 15 says, and when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. Shepherd my sheep, Jesus told him. Then he asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. And I love that passage, because that passage is not only Jesus' restoration of Peter, it's his empowerment of Peter. Peter, as you recall, just days before, denied even knowing Jesus three times. Peter, who'd brag and said, listen, everybody else will leave you, but you can count on me. All those snowflakes, but you can count on me. I will be there. And then they said, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? And Peter says, man, I never knew him. Three times, very publicly, very, what's the word, shamefully. I mean, not only embarrassing to one's pride, but how shameful to deny the Lord publicly like that. And so that happened just days before this. Now, he was restored by Jesus, and when within 50 days, he becomes the leader of the church. And so you question that. How in the world did that happen? What happened there? Well, one of the major factors was the fact that the Holy Spirit fell in Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit began to transform Peter from the inside out. But very significant is this restoration and empowerment that Jesus does for Peter. And so I want you to see what he does. Well, the first thing you have to do if you want to restore somebody is you got to find out where they are. You got to evaluate them and see where they are. And you remember on our sermon on Easter about Peter's denial of the Lord, we read this passage. Jesus predicted that Peter would betray him, or deny him, I should say. And then Jesus said this in Luke 22, Simon, Simon, look out, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. And I love the way Jesus says that. Jesus doesn't say, and then if you come back, he says, when you repent, he says, you're going to mess up. But after you're done messing up and you come back and you repent, take the position of leadership that I've assigned you to. And don't you love the fact that Jesus evaluates Peter on his calling, not on his mistake? Have you noticed that God doesn't do that with you? Aren't you glad that God doesn't say, you know what? How many tries am I going to give this guy? I'm done. I gave him every opportunity, and he keeps failing. But God doesn't do that. God doesn't evaluate us on our lowest point. He evaluates us because he loves us. He evaluates us because we've been covered by the blood of Jesus. He evaluates us because he's called us. That's how he looks at us. You don't trim trees in the wintertime because everything looks dead. The same way you don't judge folks by their worst mistake. Everyone has potential. God's created each in his image. God's put potential in each one of them. God sees it in them. He wants us to see it. 1898, Albert Einstein applied for the Munich Technical Institute, and he got rejected. And on his form, it is written in handwriting on the margin, "Applicant will never amount to much." Albert Einstein. So he didn't get the job, and he just took an ordinary job, and while he was doing that, he developed something they call the theory of relativity. I can't tell you what it is. I don't know, but because I'm not smart enough. But apparently it's a big deal. Okay, so evaluate someone, but evaluate them from God's perspective, not our own. Secondly, if you want to empower someone, you got to model for them what you're talking about. There's a story of a kid that was climbing the mountains, and he ran into an eagle's nest, and he grabbed one of the eggs and put it in his backpack and went down the mountain. Realized once he got down the mountain, he didn't know what to do with an eagle egg, and so he stuck it under a chicken. Well, the chicken ends up hatching the egg with all of the other chicken eggs, and so here is this baby eaglet and these little chicklets, and they're growing together. Chicklets is gum. Little chickens, chicks. And they grow up together, and the eagle is just like all the other chicks, and he's scratching the ground. He stays inside the fence. He doesn't fly. He's trying to learn to cluck. He's not having much luck with anything. He towers over his mom and all of his brothers and sisters, and it wasn't until another day when another eagle flies over the farm, and he hears the screech, and he sees the eagle swoop down and snatch a rabbit, that he realizes, I ain't no chicken. He just needed somebody to model it. He just needed to find out who he really was. And so Jesus tells Peter here, he says, man, that was the worst mistake you've ever done. I can't believe you did that. No, he doesn't say any of that. He says, listen, Peter, feed my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep. And you notice that Peter doesn't say what? He doesn't say, what do you mean? He doesn't say, can I get a job description? Peter knows exactly what he's talking about because Peter has watched Jesus for 3 years feed lambs, shepherd sheep, and feed sheep. Peter knows exactly what Jesus is asking him to do. Jesus has modeled it for him for 3 years. And so Jesus is telling him, do what you've seen me do. What we've been doing the last 3 years, keep doing it. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 2:25, you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. That's who Jesus is, the shepherd of our souls. And so when Jesus says, feed my sheep, he knew exactly what he was talking about because he had modeled for him. So next thing we do is we want to empower people, give them permission. So you remember the Nordstrom employee contract says, use your good judgment in all situations. That is permission to succeed. But you know what else it is? It's permission also to make mistakes. Nordstrom is saying to their employees, we're sure you're going to make some mistakes, but we're convinced you're going to make more successful decisions than bad ones. So use your good judgment at all times. And so that's permission to succeed. And so if you want to give others permission for success, you have to expect it, and you have to verbalize it, and then you have to reinforce it. That's exactly what Jesus does here. He expects it. He says, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. He expects Peter to know exactly what to do and how to do it, and he expects him to be successful with it. He also verbalizes it. Jesus says this in front of all of the other apostles. I mean, this is especially important since Peter had days before been very public in his denial of Jesus, right? Peter had done it in front of everybody. That was the embarrassing part. That was the shameful part. And so now Jesus could have pulled him to the side and said, hey, man, you know, when you denied me, I forgive you. I totally forgive you. It's no big deal. Water under the bridge. Let's just bygones be bygones and let's move forward. Feed my sheep, would you? He didn't do that. He asked Jesus in front of, here it is. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, I'm guessing it was 10:01 when they ate breakfast. And he asked in front of all of the other disciples. And so he verbalizes it in front of them. It's very public. And then thirdly, it's reinforced. And what's interesting to me is that Peter denied Jesus how many times? Three times. And then how many times does Jesus ask him if he loves me? Do you love me? Three times. And so it is as if Jesus is giving him an opportunity to proclaim his love and undo the denials. So remember when you were a kid and you said no take backs or no do-overs? Well, that may be true in most areas of life, but apparently not with Jesus. Aren't you glad that he gives us do-overs and take backs? Sometimes we had to live with the consequences, but he always forgives us and gives us another chance. Okay, so that's what he says. He says, when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus says, listen, you're going to make a mistake, but when you come back, take your position of leadership that I put you in. All right, next one, publicly show your confidence in them. We already mentioned this a little bit about verbalizing it. I think it's worth repeating. It's good to verbalize your encouragement to people. Just like if you're married, it's good for your spouse to hear you say you love them and not say, oh, well, they know I love them, right? So you want to verbalize things. It's even very important when you're trying to influence others and empower others to verbalize these things publicly in front of others so others can hear it. And so this is what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 16 with Peter. And you probably remember the story. Jesus has just asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And Peter says correctly, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus then responded to Peter in front of all of the other disciples. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also want you to say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. Now that is very public proclamation of Jesus' confidence in Peter. He's appointing Peter as the leader of the disciples. Every one of the disciples now, from this point on, knows who's in charge, which is pretty cool, but especially since Jesus already knows that Peter's going to fail him, and he still appointed him. It's not like Jesus is looking for the one disciple that's never going to mess up. He'd still be looking. But he found Peter, and he knows Peter's going to mess up, but he puts Peter publicly in front of everyone. He puts him in charge. And so when God brings people into our lives to empower them, God wants us to speak words of life over them, to speak words of life into them, to encourage them in front of others, especially when they're low. Let others know that we have confidence in them and that God has great plans for them. Okay, so here's the next one. Transfer authority to someone. If you want to empower someone, you got to transfer authority to them, which is really the transference of authority is the heart of empowering others. Here's the thing. You and I, we don't have authority over other people's lives, right? God gives us authority over our lives. Perhaps we have some measure of authority over people that work for us, perhaps, or employees or kids. We have some authority there, but really we just have authority of our own lives. God has authority over all of us, and your friend that you're wanting to empower, your friend that you're wanting to see get back up from that mistake and move forward with God, you don't have authority to make them start living right, You don't have authority to control their thoughts or their actions. They have authority over their thoughts, their actions. God's given that to them. They just need to hear from someone that they have that authority. And so as Christ's ambassadors, as God's ambassadors, you and I, in a sense, can speak for the Lord, and we can tell them, you don't have to stay where you are. You don't have to keep making bad decisions. You can change your life. Your marriage can work. You can get out of this. You can grow through this. You can make better decisions. You can give your life to God. And so it's not really that we have authority over their lives, but we're letting them understand they have authority over their lives, that God has given it to them. And so that's exactly what Jesus did, transferring authority when he spoke the Great Commission. We read that Jesus came near them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember I am with you always to the ends of the age." Whose authority is it that we're going out into the world and ministering? It's not ours. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me," him, Jesus. And he says, "Now you go." So there's a transference of authority. We don't go in our own authority. We go under Jesus' authority. He sends us. And so we're able then to speak into the lives of others, not because we have a right to do it, but because Jesus has the right and he's asked us to do it. And so that's a very big difference. And so we can go and we can say, you can get out of this. You can grow through this. You can get closer to the Lord. And so then the last point, of course, is that we then, as we empower them to move forward, then we release them to continue walking with the Lord. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, I mentioned that one already, but I wanted you to hear it from the Message version. Here Paul says, "Put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies." Isn't that great? And so when we do what we've learned in the scriptures and what God wants us to do, God will make everything work together and put us into part of this symphony of life that he wants. That's a beautiful way of describing that passage. But here, what I want you to see is Paul writing to the Philippians. His goal is to influence this church to move forward in Christ. He doesn't want to babysit the church. He doesn't want to micromanage the church. He doesn't want them sending him letters with questions and him having to make every decision about the church budget. He doesn't want any of that. He wants them to know Jesus, understand the power of the resurrection, be filled with the Spirit, and move forward with God, hearing from God daily, so that they can live their own lives in a relationship with God. The same way you don't want to make your kids' decisions, you want to teach your kids how to find wisdom for their own lives so that they can make the right decisions, right? Because you can't be with them all the time. You want to teach them how to do it and then release them. Paul's saying the same thing with the Philippian church. I taught you. You listened. I saw it. You got everything you need. Now go for it and release them into the future. And so whoever it is we're trying to influence, whether we're talking about our kids or colleagues at work or our spouses or whatever, we're trying to influence them to follow God on their own, to make good decisions on their own, so that you're not in a position where you're having to constantly come in and help or control situations, micromanage anything. You want to release those people and set them free to be what God wants them to be. That's not always easy to do, is it? Sometimes when we release others to God, it means that we have to learn to trust God in them. That's hard to do, right? Because we want to be in control of things. We can't really control other people, and we certainly can't control God. And so we want to kind of get in there and make sure God knows what he's doing and let God tell God how he needs to do it, right? And we're really, what we're trying to do is we're judging people or we're controlling to people. But God says, listen, trust me in my work. Your job is to influence them and to empower them in the right direction, and then hands off, let me do what I want to do. So when Abraham Lincoln appointed U.S. Grant as the commander of the Union Army in 1864, this is what Lincoln sent to him as a message. He says, I neither ask nor desire to know anything of your plans. Take the responsibility and act, and call on me for assistance. That's the way to do it. I'm not going to micromanage you. I'm not going to tell you what to do. You've been put in charge. What does Nordstrom say? You can use your best judgment. We trust you to do it. If you need help, you can text me. I'll be right there. So Jesus is a perfect example of how we can influence other people and empower them in their lives. And he wants us to empower people to radically follow Jesus, to lay down their lives, to go beyond what they think they can do with Jesus, to live the gospel. And it's exactly what Jesus did with Peter. I love the fact that he publicly forgives Peter. There's three denials. There's three proclamations of love. And I love how Jesus, in front of all of the other disciples, set Peter up for success and then transfers authority to Peter and to the church and then releases him to lead the church, just as Jesus had modeled for him to do. So what happened within 50 days, like I said, of this passage that we read today, with 50 days of this passage, we see Peter leading the church. We see Peter preaching the inaugural sermon of the church. We see the church growing from 120 people to 3,000 people to later 5,000 people, 5,000 males, so 10,000 plus people. And this was a place that God had intended for Peter all along. He'd been planning this for a long time. When God created Peter in his mother's womb, he gave him the temperament, he gave him the personality, he gave him the gifts, he gave him everything that he needed. Then Jesus models for 3 years, this is how you do it. Okay, you're not going to be doing anything that I'm not doing now, just do the exact same thing I'm doing. He models it for 3 years, and then right when Peter is at the starting blocks, right when Peter is about to take off, he's going to win the world record, he trips coming out of the block. And Peter was ready to give up. In fact, he'd already decided to go back fishing. He says, this isn't for me. But Jesus had invested too much in Peter to let him off the hook. All Peter needed was permission to get back up. All he needed was permission to get back in the game. All he needed was somebody to empower him and say, you can do this. That's what Jesus did for him. Now, God's brought people into our lives that need permission to get back up. They've fallen, they've messed up, things have gone bad, they've gone horribly wrong, things are very difficult. They need somebody to come alongside them and say, you can do it, you've got the power to do this, Jesus in you can overcome all of this. Are we committed enough to people to do that? To reach into their lives. Now, a lot of people won't come to you and say, hey, I need help. Right? But Nanya was talking about it today. Sometimes you can just see them with their chin down. Right? Walking through life. They just need somebody to tell them God's going to lift their head. Other times, God, the Holy Spirit will show us in our lives. If we're walking around with spiritual eyes, looking for the people that God wants us to minister to, and we can find them, but we got to listen. Would you stand up? I want to pray for you. Lord, you're so good to us that you don't determine our future based on our lowest point in life. That our biggest mistakes don't cancel your love for us or your plans for us. And I thank you for the visible, tangible love you showed Peter. And Lord, I know as a human how painful it must have been to watch Peter fail you, to watch Peter deny even knowing you, and yet you forgave him and welcomed him back. Lord, you've done that with each of us here, and we're so grateful. Now, we know that you've brought others into our lives that need encouragement. They need to be empowered to move forward. They need permission to get back up and get back in the game. And so, Lord, a lot of times, as I mentioned earlier, we're so burdened with our own stuff that we're not looking around. I pray that you would change our hearts. Lord, that you would get our eyes off ourselves and help us turn our eyes to others so that we can see others with burdens that we can help carry. People that need to be restored. And empower us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit to speak into their lives, to speak life over them. Show them confidence, not only in them, but confidence that you are at work in them. So, Father, this is our prayer. This whole series is about our relationships and ministering to other people. Lord, make us better at those things. Make us better ministers of your gospel, we pray. And so, Lord, I know there are needs in this room. I pray that you would meet everyone according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You're so good to us. Every day your mercies are new to us, and we're grateful for that. Father, we love you, and we glorify your Son, and we're thankful for your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm so glad y'all are with us. I was supposed to somehow work into my sermon the fact that Seth Hovenitz beat me at cornhole last night, and I didn't get in, but I hope that counts, and now we're done with the bet? Okay. You're dead meat next time. I'm really glad y'all are here. We have ministry teams up front. We want to pray for you. If you're going through anything, you need somebody to hug your neck or just somebody to talk to, give us an opportunity before you leave to do that. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and give you peace as you go. Have a fantastic week. God bless you all.